Let's turn in our Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is just a small little six-chapter book. We're going to go to chapter 1 in 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 12. And I hear pages turning. That's always a good sign. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. For these three verses out of 1 Timothy, verses 12 through 14, God's word says this: I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we certainly are a congregation of people that you have poured out your mercy and your grace upon. And Father, each and every one of us has a story to tell for that. But Lord, you have appointed me at this place and at this time to share your word with these people. And Father, I want to do that truthfully and exactly what it is that you want me to say to each and every one of us here this morning. Whatever the truth might be that we need to learn this morning, Lord, open our hearts to that. May we be receptive to what the Holy Spirit wants to convict us of this morning. And you get all the glory, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The year was 1983. I was working at Genicom at the time, and a friend of mine introduced me to something called computer programming. The computer that I was programming on was a General Electric 9610 mini processor. And the programming language that I programmed with was something called Tiny Basic. There were not very many syntax commands in Tiny Basic, but there were enough to write a few simple programs. And it attracted my interest in this new field of programming. After I mastered the language of Tiny Basic, I wrote several programs and I moved on to the next generation. Remember this? The Commodore 64. Okay, come on. Who remembers the Commodore 64? Okay. All right. Maybe you even had one. It had many more syntax commands and allowed me as the programmer to accomplish many more tasks and to write more complex programs. And I could do things like save information to a disk drive, and I could print to a printer. Wow, this was really cutting edge. Over the course of 12 years between 1984 and 1996, I migrated through different levels of programming languages, and I developed many interesting and complex programs. Between those years, I owned my own software business, and I sold my software at a national level. Did you know that about 80% of programming code that I wrote was actually used to execute the program? And do you know what the other 20% of the programming code is for? Is to keep and prevent users from striking the wrong keys and clicking the mouse where they're not supposed to click. One point you must understand about programming is this: it's pure logic. It's pure logic. Remember that little algebra problem? A equals B and B equals C? Well, if A equals B and B equals C, then what? A equals C. That is pure logic, and that's what programming is all about. The results of the code that are written are either on or they're off. They're either yes or they're no. They're either a one or they're a zero. And there's absolutely no possibilities of shades of gray or any errors in between. It's either this or it's not. It can't be anything else in between. A correctly written software program will do exactly what it is programmed to do each and every time, no matter how many times you yell at Bill Gates and the Microsoft Corporation. But there are no exceptions. The program will always do what it is programmed to do. It is always and totally 100% predictable. God is not a computer program, although sometimes people like me wish he was. God does not follow my prescribed formula for him, although sometimes people who think like me wish he did. God does, however, he have a plan, and he has a purpose. And unfortunately for people who think like me, we did not write the programming code that controls him. Just last Monday, a friend and I were having a conversation about the Bible, and he said this, "The Bible is complete with the mind of God, but the complete mind of God is not in the Bible." Let me say that again, because this is true. The Bible is complete with the mind of God, but the complete mind of God is not in the Bible. In other words, everything that we have in this book is to help us understand the mind of God, but only that which he has chosen to reveal to us. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says this, "The secret things belong to our Lord God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever." In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples asked Jesus this question just before Jesus ascended into heaven. They asked, they said, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And Jesus replies in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." Some things, actually many things, have been revealed to us in this book, in the Bible. In John chapter 20, verse 31, the Apostle John writes this, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Certainly, the best thing that has been revealed in the Bible is the way of salvation. And if that was the only thing that was ever revealed in the Bible, that would certainly be enough. Enough has been revealed to show us the pathway to eternal life. But not everything is revealed to us. God does have the right to hold some things back from us. For us, as we read some of the stories from the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we see what a person did, or how a person acted, or some of the things that were said, both their triumphs and their failures, and we can read about how God intervened in those situations. And this past week, I had to wonder what it would be like, and I'm sure maybe you have wondered the same thing too, what would it be like if I could read a narrative of my life, my situations, my triumphs, and my failures, and see how and why the hand of God intervened in these situations. And as I was pondering that, I had to conclude that God did not follow a logical programming methodology which states that when I do this, then this is going to be God's response each and every time. Mike, if you did this, this is what God did. If I did this again, he would do the same thing. If I did this again, he would do the same thing. My programming logical mind tells me that that should be the way it would go. That's what programming does. The program responds the same way each and every time. But unfortunately, God did not respond the same way each and every time I did this. Often, his response was this, or often I never knew what his response was. Here's the lesson I learned. As a programmer who lives in a world of logical and predictable results, it was just a great lesson that I learned about God, that He wasn't always logical and wasn't always predictable. Let's go back to the Old Testament and read a very familiar story. Let's go back to the book of 2 Samuel. And we're going to apply this whole thing about logic and programming and results and how God intervenes. 2 Samuel chapter 6. The 1 and 2 Samuel books are right before the 1 and 2 King books. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I'm going to read 8 verses out of the first part of 2 Samuel just to kind of refresh ourselves with an Old Testament story. And let's apply it to what I've been speaking about so far. 2 Samuel chapter 6, let's start with verse 1. First of all, let me set the stage. The Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant, and they had it, and David, King David, was going to bring it back. So, that's the stage. So, let's start with verse 1. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Rabbalah of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor at Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. Let me just give you a few of the regulations that God had about the Ark of the Covenant, just so we kind of get an idea of why he may have done what he did. In Exodus 25, verses 12 through 15, it tells us that the Ark of the Covenant was to have 4 golden rings on it, 2 on either side. And 2 acacia wood poles overlaid with gold were supposed to be inserted into these rings. And the poles were never to be removed, according to Exodus 25. Numbers chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, tells us that the Ark was to be covered with the hides of sea cows when the ark was moved. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that the Kohathites, a clan of the Levites, were the only ones who were to carry the ark. They could never touch the ark or they would die. And they were to carry the ark by the poles. So now we have the Lord's rules and regulations put down of how the ark was supposed to be covered, how it was supposed to be carried, how it was supposed to be moved. Let's get back to the story of our friend Uzzah. Many things were not right that day. The ark was not carried by poles. It was placed on a cart. It was not covered by hides of sea cows, at least from what we read in the Bible. It doesn't say that it was. Of course, it doesn't say that it wasn't either. And were any of these people Kohathites? They were the only ones authorized to move the ark. Well, we don't know that for sure. But if they were, They should have been carrying the ark by the poles, and they weren't. Many people were at fault that day, and at the top of the list was King David, who was overseeing the ark relocation project. So what about Uzzah? He was a man with good intentions. He didn't want the ark to fall when the oxen stumbled. He only wanted to protect it. In his mind, he was doing the right thing. But he touched the ark, and God struck him dead. What does this story teach us? Well, here's what it taught me. From this story, I learned that God has and had every right to invoke His righteous judgment and justice on each and every one of those people who were involved in that project. He could have even killed the Philistines who stole the ark to begin with. But He didn't. He only struck down Uzzah. So what was the lesson that I learned? The lesson that I learned was this, and I hope you're listening. It's not what God did to Uzzah, but it's what He didn't do to everyone else. Everyone else was in the wrong, but He only decided to punish one man. And what didn't He do? Or what did He do with everyone else? He showed mercy. He showed mercy. I look back over my life with my sins, my failures, my words, and my actions, and I realize that God could have and probably should have at times snuffed out my life because in a very similar way, I touched the ark. Are you with me? I touched the ark. We've all touched the ark in some way or other because in some way or other, we have all disobeyed the laws and rules and regulations of God. But we're all still here, aren't we? God could have invoked His justice and took me or took you for any sin that we may have done at any point in time. And He would have had every justice and righteous way of doing that. But we're all still here. We serve a merciful God. We serve a merciful God. We don't serve a God who goes by logical programming that if we do this, this is the result. Because the way I would have programmed the God program, the first sin, and we would have all been wiped out. Praise the Lord, Mike is not God. Because there wouldn't be very many people left on the face of this earth. But God doesn't follow a program or a formula. God doesn't do something because it's right. It's right because God does it. He can be just when He wants to be just. And He can have mercy when He wants to have mercy. Remember, justice is when we get what we deserve. And mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. And as Paul writes in 1 Timothy, He was shown mercy, and we have too. Probably the shortest sermon I ever preached. Has God shown you mercy? Could God have had every right to snuff your life away from you this past week? Amen. The words that I said, the things that I did, the thoughts that I thought. And all Uzzah did was trying to do the right thing. And God said, don't touch the ark. I don't know if we want to learn from Uzzah and that God has his right to judge us, which he does. Or do we want to learn from King David and the rest of those people who God could have snuffed out, but he decided to have mercy? We're all sitting in this church at Beech Grove Christian Church here on this Sunday morning because of one thing. We serve a God that's merciful. I don't know when and how and why God's going to decide to snuff out my life or yours, and I don't try to figure that out anymore. He's not a program. Praise the Lord. He's God. Praise the Lord. What about you? Nobody in here would disagree that God is merciful. Amen? So often we look at stories like the Uzzah story, and we look strictly at Uzzah. For some reason, God wanted me to look at that story just a little bit different this morning. It wasn't what he did do, it's what he didn't do. And praise the Lord, we're all here this morning because he didn't do. He didn't do when he could have. Adam and Eve messed up. He could have wiped them out and started all over. Amen? And he didn't do it. Mike messed up and he could have snuffed me out. But he decided he had another plan. So that means, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is this. If you're still here, he has something for you. So what is that ministry? What is that direction? What is that whatever is that God has for you? Because he's been merciful and he's kept you here. And he has something for you to do. And I don't know what that is. But let's just pray that he continues to be merciful. Because sometimes I just don't want what I truly deserve. Let's go to God and pray.